Come, Holy Spirit, and take our lips and speak with them. Take our lives and work through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with the love of the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So Ruth and our third child, our oldest son, is getting married in 3 weeks from yesterday. And one of the most difficult tasks of this wedding preparation is the invitation list. We are not the bride's family. We're the groom's family. Those who are invited and those who are not. If I had my way, all of you who are the ones I walk with during the week would be invited, but raise your hand if you've been invited. Large extended families on both sides added to the difficulty, plus they are less than 3 years out of college, both in a fraternity sorority, weddings every other weekend, it seems like, for this group. I must confess, though, that on my part, I've already missed the mark on some who have not been invited. Feelings have been hurt. It grieves me. I'm just confessing that. And it's not without solace that today's text from Matthew is about a wedding feast. And so lots of what I've been struggling with has been in this text. It's the last of three parables. If you got your Bible, please open up to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. It's three parables that Matthew records Jesus saying. Whether he said them all together or not is irrelevant. This is Matthew's point. He puts three parables together. The parable of the two sons, which is about disobedience and obedience. Those who disobeyed the call of John the Baptist to repent and return to the Lord and repent in a way in such a way that the whole world would be called into relationship with God. That was the message that God had given the people of Israel from the very beginning, to be light in a world. And then the second parable, which we missed last week because of that huge storm, that which was the parable of the tenants. God had given everything to Israel they needed. They missed an awesome sermon. Mark and I came up here. Nobody showed up. In that parable of the tenants, God says that he had planted a vineyard. He had put a fence around it. He had dug a wine press in it. He built a tower to overwatch it, to oversee it. And he gave it to his tenants. And all he asked was, when he came back, was for the fruit to be shared. And they didn't. They kept it for themselves. This parable says that, or at least at the end of this parable, says when the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And I shared 2 weeks ago, as I spoke on the two sons, that anytime I read that, it's me, the church. I am the priest and the Pharisees of today. I represent the church, the religious order. You represent this body. And so as we hear these texts, we need to make sure that God first speaks to our heart before we start throwing judgment on a world. These are parables of judgment, and they're judgment on the church, on how we go about sharing this gift that God has given us. So the parable today of the wedding feast, let me just go real quick through a couple of things just to make sure we all understand at least where I'm coming from on this. This says the kingdom of heaven may be compared. It's not like the kingdom God is. It may be compared. And so we're just looking at a comparison here. To a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And then it says, and he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. And that was the custom of the day. When the feast was ready, they didn't get a save the date invitation. They were just said, there's going to be a wedding feast. And when everything is ready, the custom of the day said, we'll let you know. And so they did. The time came. And so the servants, that's Israel, that's us, the church, were told to go out and invite those who had been invited, or tell those who had been invited that the feast was ready. But they didn't come. All right? And then it goes a little bit further, and he says, well, then he sent them back out and said this, tell them that everything's ready. This is down in verse 9. The wedding feast is ready. Everything is ready. The fatted calf's been killed. But still they didn't come. And not only did they not come, but they killed the servants. And so it doesn't take too much of a step to realize he's talking about the prophets that God had sent, telling the people of Israel who they killed, and then they even killed the son. So what did they do? So then the next thing is he sent his servants back out, and he said, gather all those whom you can find from the highways, the byways is what Luke calls that. The main roads is what Matthew says, and invite them to the wedding feast as many as you can find. That's really us, right? All of us invited. And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both what? Bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. All right. One more little thing in there. There was one who came to the wedding feast. He didn't have the garment put on. And most commentaries, most people believe that if you're going to invite people who were not invited, who didn't have time to prepare, that when they came to the wedding feast, the king, the host, provided the garment. So it's not like they got there and they said, why didn't you get dressed? Why didn't you go to, you know, and rent a tux? It said, no, here's the thing. Free gift, put it on. And so one didn't. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. So he lays this parable down for the church. And so what I ask myself is, what in the world does this have to do with me and you? All God asked was to share the fruit. All God asked was to invite people to this feast. So as I hear this, I want to share three things with you. And this is more of a meditation, not so much a sermon. Not, you can write the 3 points down, but it's really not that. So the first thing I want to say is I believe this parable at the end of this little section of Matthew is saying to me and saying to the church that God's invitation to join in the wedding feast of his son has no limits that we, the church, can define. Let me say that again. God's invitation to join the son in the wedding feast has no limits that we, the church, should even begin to try to define. That's his business. So I don't want to get into the conversation of who's been called and who's not. I believe our call is to invite everyone to the feast. Amen? Amen. We, the servants of Christ, are compelled to go out and invite chosen, the first invited, the main roads, the rest, both good and bad. That's what I hear, and that's what I'm challenged this week. And I want to tell you, as we put our list together, that was not the criteria I always used. As we kind of tried to figure out, yes, I'm not trying to say I'm okay in this, that we had a limit. You know, there's only so many people can sit in this church. But how did I make my decision? Well, some of it was on, I really don't want them here. And I'm just confessing. And the Lord really convicted me of this. And how I'll respond, I'll share in another sermon. I'll figure that out. Chosen guest, main roads, both good and bad, all invited. Come to me, Jesus said in Matthew earlier, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's an author named Robert Farah Capon. He's actually an elder Episcopal priest. He's written a number of things. He's written 3 books on parables. And I have one of them, and I'm going to get the other two. Mark has one, and it's the Parables of Judgment, which is this where I got what I'm going to share from you. And this is what he said in that, and I just thought it was really good. He says when he thinks of this parable of the wedding feast, he can't help but think of every meal in the scriptures that Jesus presided over. And I just stopped right there and I just started reading them, you know. I started thinking about the one for today. Of course, Jesus wasn't there at Isaiah, but I started thinking about the reading from Isaiah 25. And the Lord will provide on that mountain what? A feast of fat things, of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, aged wine well refined. This picture of the final banquet that God has for all of us. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that's cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations that keep them from coming to him. And he will swallow up death forever, this banquet. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all eyes. This is a feast There's going to be tears at our wedding. All's not reconciled with families. How about yours? And the Lord of hosts has spoken this. And he said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. So I thought about that feast, and I thought about Revelation 19, the last one, the great banquet of the Lamb. Right in the middle is a lamb that was slain, hosted for us. What an amazing feast. Thousands upon thousands. I thought about the Last Supper meal. John says, as I do to you, you do to them. You know, wash their feet. Share the gospel with them. I think about Emmaus. Those two disciples just grieving, walking, Jesus walking with them. And as he goes in, he breaks the bread. We remember this every week. As he broke the bread with them, their eyes were opened and their hearts were burning as they remembered the scriptures. And I think of Revelation 3, these words to the churches, the seven churches, where Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And anyone who opens to me, anyone, I will come in and I will sit with them. I will eat with them. I will dwell with them. I will make my habitation with them. This invitation is to all. And I believe it's a standing invitation until such time when the Lord says no. But until such time, it's a standing invitation to everyone, I believe. That's a challenge for me. What criteria do I seem to set to say who's in and who's out? When do I not share the gospel or not love someone or not reflect the glory of God in someone's life because they're not a certain way from me? So first point. Second point is this. This is another insight that I got, and I shared this morning. I read a lot of, Mark's got a lot of great commentaries, by the way. And so I'll oftentimes go in his office and get one. And you know, I don't know about you, but I mark up my stuff. Y'all do that? Mark doesn't. He uses a pencil, and he puts a little check by something that, and so, well, this phrase didn't have the check. It had two exclamation parts, and he underlined it. And it said this. Listen to this. I mean, it grabbed me. I'd never heard this. Hell remains radically unnecessary. Let me say that again. Hell remains radically unnecessary. And unpack that as this. He said, there will never be any reason from God's gracious invitation, his perspective, that anyone should end up outside of relationship. His invitation is to all. Hell remains radically unnecessary. You can argue with me in this, that's fine, but it just really struck me. We are first in before we're out, are we not? He died for us while we were still in sin. He gave himself for us. He called us into relationship before we did anything. We're in before we're out. And Capon goes on and says this. He says, the entire world is home free at the eternal party. The only ones who will not enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb, are those who in the very thick of its festivities refuse to believe it's for them. That really grabbed me. Who am I? Who am I to exclude anyone? You know, there's one of my favorite little series. I love fantasy. You know, fantasy, when you read fantasy, it helps you get away from the world and then come back to the world with a better attitude. That's what I think about fantasy. And C.S. Lewis's series, Chronicles of Narnia, the last book is called The Last Battle. How many of you ever read that, The Last Battle? The scene at the very end when everything's been consumed, it's done, and they're in the kingdom, the new kingdom, which is really Narnia, more Narnia. There's a group of dwarves. And y'all remember that? And they're circled around one another looking inward, and they're in the kingdom. And it's light and it's beautiful, and Aslan's there, and yet they're circled around and they can't see it. And the reason they can't see it, Lewis says, is because they believed they were entitled to be the only ones there. They believed that they were so prideful, they were so full of hate towards others, they were so disenchanted with those who didn't follow the rules perfectly that they didn't want to have anything to do with this kingdom. And so there they were in it, but they didn't believe it was for them. Is this not really the man without the wedding garment? There's a prayer that we say, some of our service, we'll do it during Lent probably. It came from one of our older liturgies. And we say it before communion. It goes like this. We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold mercies. We are not so much worthy as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same God whose property is always to have mercy. This man who took off the garment or didn't put it on or whatever, he was trusting in his own stuff. And he believed that was enough. Church, do we trust in anything other than the Lord? One of the questions asked at baptism, we're going to have a baptism of little Murphy back there in the weekend of my son's wedding. We're actually going to baptize Claire Yearwood Munn's son Beckett that day too. We're going to have two baptisms. And one of the questions we'll ask, we're going to have four. We got another family. Good. We have lots of baptisms. One of the questions is this. Do you put your whole trust in his grace and love? So let me ask you, church. Do you put 100% of your trust of God's saving work in your life in his grace and love? Do you put the garment on or do you take it off and say, I got something that makes me deserve to be here? Last point is this. So what is that garment? I believe that garment, yes, it's Christ. If you look at the context of where this parable falls, the little bit before that, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. I didn't realize this, but the word stone, the word stone in Greek is emin. And so the word, I think it's Aramaic. I just read this. I wasn't in my notes. But basically the word sun and stone are just one letter apart. So the stone, the sun that the builders rejected. So I think that's probably the context here. Not putting on the garment. It's not willing to put on the grace of Christ. Not willing to put on what he has for us rather than trying to live in our own stuff. And so what is that? What does that look like? I would suggest that it's, yes, it's faith in him. Yes, it's whole trust. But I think it looks like something. I think it looks like something because in it looking like something like Christ, that draws people to him. Don't you think? Don't you think that if we put on Christ, somehow that should draw people to him? Or what's the point in God using us to bring his kingdom about? Somehow, not just the word, but the way we wear it and the way we live our lives draw people to Christ, don't you think? So let me just read a couple of passages. One from Philippians from today. Listen to what Paul said. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And so I'm going to go to the end and say, rejoice in the Lord when? Rejoice in the Lord always. And then Paul writes at the very end of that little section we read, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstances. So in any and every circumstances, we're called to do what? Rejoice in the Lord always. Not in our situation, but in the Lord. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Let the way you go about your life be known so people are drawn to Christ. And then let the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And I want to go to one more. This is a marriage reading. Ruth and I read it at our marriage. It comes from Colossians. So I want to go back to the marriage feast. Put on then as God's chosen ones. This is Colossians 3:12. Holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Not optional, guys. Doesn't matter what sin's been done against you. Doesn't matter what reason I chose to say, out with you. You're not invited to the wedding feast. And I had a couple of those. I mean, do you hear my pain? Do you hear the pain of the Lord in this? And so let me finish. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Amen.